Receive these gifts as given from our hearts, as symbols of thanksgiving for all you do in our lives and our world, as signs of our commitment to live with gratitude, generosity, and hope in a world in need, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning in Scripture, we meet a Jesus who is not the kind, gentle, patient, forbearing shepherd who was depicted in my Sunday school memory, and maybe in yours as well. We meet a Jesus who seems tired, perhaps somewhat anxious, and frustrated with people, and even a bit angry. This is a Jesus who is working some things out as a leader, as a public figure, as the Son of God. Before we meet Jesus today, he has spent a considerable amount of time instructing his disciples in the work that he needs them to do with him. His directives have been at one and the same time sobering: travel light, expect resistance, anticipate opposition and danger, and don't get too full of yourselves. Sobering and encouraging. Go without fear. God is watching out for you. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. I believe in you. He and they are setting out into ministry with hopes of transforming hearts and minds to take up God's work and to take on the world. Now, stirring up energy, even in a small circle of friends, can be exhausting for a leader. And when you in your most human self don't know how things will turn out, how your colleagues will react and respond to challenge, and if together you actually will make a difference, then you have good reason to be anxious. On the way out of town, Jesus and his disciples meet the followers of the imprisoned John the Baptist. These are men who are full of eager and pressing questions about whether Jesus is the Messiah. Take a look around. Listen to people's stories about me, he says to them. Think about the way Scripture describes the one whom God will send. And then go and tell John what you hear and see. And then he turns to the crowds tagging along behind, and he asks them what they think they're looking for. All the comments that he's heard about how John dresses and what he eats and what their expectations of a prophet is and whether John might really be crazy or simply a failure since he's been arrested come flooding to the surface, and Jesus explodes in defense of this man who has prepared his way for ministry. He also heads into some of the denigrating comments that have been made about himself as well. And then there's a passage which, if you read the bulletin, you may have noticed that there are several verses missing in this continuous reading from Matthew, which are omitted today, but in these missing verses, Jesus moves from challenging the crowd about their preconceptions to reproach the cities of Bethsaida and Sidon and Tyre and even Capernaum for their lack of faith. And the specter of what happened in Sodom, the city of unwelcome, lingers in the air over them because of his words. His anger and his anxiety are palpable. And then Jesus turns to God in prayer. It helps to calm him. He reminds himself as he speaks to God that the educated leaders are unlikely to understand his role or John's role, because as Jesus and John change the rules of religion to draw people to faith, they threaten how things are for the people in power. In contrast to those who are looking for ways not to maintain a religious system, but rather to integrate faith into their daily lives, Jesus finds among them the ones who will embrace the unfolding reality of God's new day with open arms. They will be the ones to share the burdens and the blessings of God's reign together. Listen now for the word of God as it may come to us this morning in these verses from Matthew chapter 11. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to one another, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. I invite the children to come forward. Good morning. So last week I asked everybody if they thought about ways that they could welcome the new ministers. Did you think of anything new? Did you think of anything new, Grady? Did you think of anything new, Karsten? Pray for them. That's a good one. You've been thinking this week. I hope others have been thinking, too, about how to do that. So this morning, I'm going to attempt to draw something. And I want to know if you can figure out what it is. And I'm not a very good artist, so this may be very amusing. It actually goes up there sort of like that, I think. Okay. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? Have you ever been to a farm and seen a team of oxen pull something? This is supposed to be a yoke. It's supposed to be a yoke. I'll color that in because maybe that confused things. So what happens is you put the head of one ox through there and the head of another ox through there, and then there's some machinery that hooks them to a cart or a plow, and they both walk together and they pull together. It's called a yoke. A yoke. A yoke. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, do you think Jesus walked around with a yoke on his neck all the time that looked like that and invited people to stick their heads in? You do? Well, he did invite people to stick their heads in, but he was not talking about a real yoke. Although there are some cultures where sometimes people put on a yoke to pull something. Do you know, do you see this thing that I wear every week? This is called a stole, and in one way it's supposed to represent the yoke of Jesus. But it doesn't have room for two heads, does it? It just has room for one, go around one set of shoulders. But it's to remind you, because that I feel it sometimes. Maybe you see me sometimes playing with it, because it gets kind of heavy. Yeah, what?
Well, it is kind of long for two people.
It is kind of long for two people, you're right. So it represents a yoke. It represents other things as well, but that's one thing that it remembers. So when two people are pulling together, or two animals are pulling together, and sometimes there's teams that have two animals with a yoke, and behind them are another two animals with a yoke, and behind them is another two animals with a yoke. Lots and lots if there's something really, really heavy to pull. Why do you think they would do that? Why two at a time? Or four at a time? Or 20 at a time? If something's really, really heavy, why would you do that? Why would you do that? It's easier when more people do it at the same time, right? What do you think happens if one ox wants to go that way and one ox wants to go that way? They want to go a different way. What do you think happens? What do you think happens, Karsten? They want to go different ways. What do you think happens? The yoke might break. What else might happen? What else might happen?
The person might go flying out of the tractor.
The person might go flying out of the tractor, yes. If this is around your neck, can you go very far that way and that way? You get pulled back together, right? So that's what the yoke does. And so if we imagine that on one side is Jesus and on the other side is us, and Jesus is going this way and we think, oh, I want to go over there, it pulls us back, right? It keeps us going in the same direction. And that's what a church is, too. It's sort of like a yoke. It keeps us going in a Jesus direction. So that's what a yoke is. Okay? Now you know what a yoke is. Even though I have funny drawings. I don't draw as well probably as I know Pastor Craig used to draw a lot. That's my one experience of drawing. Will you pray with me? And you can pray standing up or sitting down. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for giving your word to your children. Thank you for teaching us new things. And thank you for inviting us to pull along with you in the same direction and for making it easier for us to do what God wants us to do because you're there to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there was something in the passage I read also about dancing and mourning, and there's a really neat hymn about that, and we're going to sing that this morning. But you may need to go back to your seats to see the words, because I don't have copies of it. So you may have to go sing with your folks, okay? It's good to see you this morning.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Whether we are dancing or singing or waiting quietly, O Lord, we wait to draw nearer to you, even as you draw near to us. Be present among us this day and draw us closer to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The perspective of a person makes all the difference in the world, what she sees or experiences, what reaction or response will arise from an encounter with an individual or a group or an event or a story. What we go looking for shapes what we will see. To those of us living in these times, the lines being drawn by a particular outlook or experience or circle of trusted acquaintances may seem starker than at any other time in our lives. These days you can hear the same testimony, watch the same little snippet of video, experience the same interactions as two or three other people, and come away with five opinions and versions of the facts. Maybe you heard that there was a kerfluffle over a bunch of tweets this week. These were not, for once, the tweets of the president, although they led to the same kind of wailing and gnashing of partisan teeth. No, these were a long series of tweets with a strong revolutionary tone that quite a number of people described as dumb and trash and spam. To the snippets that they were reading, people were outraged, and they vigorously tweeted their scorn and their ire in response. What and who had riled them up? It was National Public Radio doing what it has long done on the 4th of July, albeit in a new format. They were sharing the Declaration of Independence in 113 separate 140-character increments. Now, some surmise that the uproar was caused by the 1776 style of written English with its archaic capitalizations, because capitalizing things online means you make a big deal about it. Or maybe it was where the breaks came in the text every 140 characters. But the point is that some people read the early colonists' excoriation of a tyrant and they took it personally. Or at least contemporarily, and they were offended by the revolutionary tone of the text. You see, the tweet backers weren't expecting what they read. And they obviously hadn't been reading the Declaration of Independence recently. They hadn't memorized the text. I know I haven't. And so their current needs and hurts and desires rose quickly to the surface. They responded, and they missed the point. And then some of them apparently felt pretty foolish about their responses when they learned what was really going on. What did you go out to see? Jesus asks of the crowd. A crowd which is angling for the truth about the identities of John the Baptist and Jesus. Well, the people are looking for hope and for freedom and for the promises of God and for some clue about next steps, at least in the depths of their hearts they are. But of course, they bring their opinions about what men of God are supposed to look like and how they are supposed to dress and comport themselves and what very specific actions they are supposed to take. And so their opinions cause them to make certain mistakes. Their murmuring amongst themselves, at least as Jesus hears it, seems to indicate that John and Jesus are meant to respond to every disparate need of every longing heart. So a leader might be confused about how to interact socially. Is one supposed to be a part of the party and dance? Or is one supposed to be an ascetic and mindful of all the griefs of the world? Jesus is frustrated by the people's narrow vision and their distracted hearts. And so he prays. It's a good strategy. When a person turns in a God direction, he's likely to make fewer mistakes, to see more clearly with the eyes of God, to trust the Spirit present in unlikely people and situations. I think I've told you the story of my first call when, after I preached my sermon and then left the sanctuary to let the congregation discern whether I was called to serve as their pastor, a question was raised about my gender. The implication was that a woman, and a relatively young one at that, I was 28, might not be a suitable leader for this little historical congregation. What would I know about relating to the male leadership in the congregation? What would I know about how to deal with the crises of aging? What would I know about how to run a church, the business of church? Those are some of the unasked questions behind the question, and there might have been some reasonable reason to have those questions, not knowing me and not being known. But the chair of the search committee and the majority of the congregation trusted that we could work together to overcome any challenges. And for 3 years and a bit, we had a good run. Young leaders have energy and a faith that the world can be made new. Do you remember how old Jesus was when he entered the ministry? He was younger than your new senior pastor. And the challenges that he often faced, not just with the religious establishment, but with the general population, God knew what we sometimes forget, that if God is in the mix, the revolutionary, optimistic spirit of youth and the wise insight, less tainted by the cynicism and disappointment of those of us who are older, can carry the day and invite the world into a wonderful new dance. Will there be mistakes? Of course there will be mistakes. But that's where the yoke comes in. When Jesus invites us to share the yoke with him, he's reminding us that none of us do this work alone. We are pulling together with God. And we are also pulling together with one another. Not one leader, not even the most experienced and skilled ones, know everything that needs to be known. That's why God places us in community with other people who have gifts. I have found again and again, as you may have, that what a new pastor may lack in knowledge or experience, whatever her age, someone in the congregation has the ability to fulfill the need and to teach. Having been on a sharp learning curve in this place, I have found that among you these past 2 years. So I thank you. And I'm going to venture to assume that Craig and Jan probably learned and changed and grew sharing the yoke with you over 21 years. And so I know that as Megan and Jason take up the task of pastoral leadership, that each of you will step up in some way to carry the load of prayer and care and mission in this congregation and beyond. Sometimes you will barely notice the yoke on your shoulders, and sometimes you will be very aware of the rub and the taxing nature of the steps you must take together. Sometimes one or more of you will stumble, and you're all going to feel it. Mistakes are a given. But even when we try to pull in crazy directions, or when we decide we are going to stand stock still right here, when we remember that Jesus is pulling with us and we follow his lead, then the burden of our mistakes and fears and worries grow lighter. Perspective makes all the difference. If we are looking for God in our relationships with one another, if we are asking ourselves in times of delight and of dilemma, what would Jesus do here and now? If we are making room to seek the presence of the Spirit among us, then the individuals we meet and the groups we encounter, the stories we hear and the events and opportunities that open to us will be places for faith to deepen. We can let go of our preconceptions, our confusion, and complaints. And then the mercy and grace of God will have changed one more piece of the world. There's no mistaking that. Amen. As we come into a time of prayer, I would share with you that Bobby Nelson is now at rehab at Sunnyview, and Ken reports that she's improving quickly, that between the time he dropped her off yesterday and last night, she got a lot stronger, so that's good. I would share with you as well that while they were at the hospital and Betsy Homer was there all well, where was there as well, they encountered Jay Harlow at Albany Med, and Jay's sister and father were in a car accident last week. They cracked some ribs and their sternums. Jay's sister has been released from the hospital, but in the exam, it was discovered that Jay's father had an aneurysm, and they did surgery, and I believe he is improving from that. And I also received email late Friday night from T. Munson that on the 4th of July, Paul's mother, Barbara, fell, and that she has died from her injuries. They did not share this with anyone during the week because they wanted to be able to tell Olivia in person, and she was at an out camp at Fowler, so they drove up to speak with her yesterday. The service of remembrance of Barbara's life will be on Saturday, August the 19th. Will you join me in prayer? We have already joined in prayer, O God, and begun to lift to you our prayers of comfort and condolence and rejoicing for those we have named, for those we have brought with us in our hearts, perhaps those sitting next to us, perhaps those far away. We are grateful that you carry our burdens with us to lighten the load and grant us a place of rest and solace. We are grateful as well that when we feel like dancing, O God, when our hearts rejoice at a song well sung, when the sun is bright and the air is fresh and the breeze is gentle, you share that with us. And so after so much rain, we are grateful to see the sun. After some considerable storms, we are grateful for a quiet morning and for the evenings that have been filled with stars. We thank you for holding us in grief and in dancing, at work or on vacation, whether we are at home or traveling. And we are mindful this week not just of ourselves and the places that we go, but of your world, O God, your creation. We pray for leaders the world over, not just for those gathered at the G20 summit, but for all who deal with issues of justice and law and care. We are mindful of the discussions that have been had this week about refugees and the environment, about the threat of missiles and political posturing, and we are so aware of the critical nature of relationships, both personal and global. For individual relationships can have a global impact, and global relationships shape our perspective as individuals in the world. Open our eyes, O God. Open our hearts and our hands to your vision, to your call, to your will for this world. And help us to step willingly into the yoke with you. Hear us as together we pray in words Jesus gave us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is the goodness of the Lord which draws us to this place, which draws us into relationship with one another and with Jesus. So let us go forth to share that goodness, to take the yoke of Jesus and to invite others to pull along with us. In Christ's name, amen.